Okay, most of you know the story of King David and Goliath. David's also known, very well known, for his affair with a woman known as Bathsheba. Bathsheba was married to one of his soldiers, but King David entered into an affair with her. She became pregnant. To try and cover up this affair, David arranged for Uriah to be put into a very dangerous place in battle, and Uriah was killed. When Uriah was killed, David then could come in, marry Bathsheba, and claim the child as his own. And everything seemed to be going according to plan, until a prophet called Nathan arrived in court, and he told King David a parable. He says, David, there were two men in your kingdom. One is a rich man, many flocks, lots of sheep, owns lots of land. The other's a poor farmer, a man who has very, very little. The rich man has huge flocks of sheep. This poor man had only one lamb, King David, and he kept this lamb as a pet for him, and it kept him from loneliness, and it was a companion to him. Well, one day, David, recently, the rich man had a guest, and this guest came to his home, and the rich man is obliged to put on a meal for his guest, but he doesn't want to take one of his own sheep. He doesn't want to give of his own flock. So what he did is he went into the poor man's house and he took the poor man's lamb and he stole it and he killed it and he fed it to his guest. And King David, in hearing this, stands up and he's outraged and he says, listen, that man, that rich man deserves to die. And Nathan pauses and he stops and he looks at David and he says, David, you're that man. Because David, you're just like the rich man in that parable. You have many wives. Kings in those days were known for having numerous wives and numerous concubines. He says, David, you have many wives, many women. Yet there's one poor man in your kingdom, Uriah, who has one woman that he loves dearly. And you, not content with what you had to steal for him. And by your own mouth, David, you're condemned. You've said that man deserves to die, but then so do you. Well, that was a parable. And I want you to notice several things about it. First of all, the story's simple and it's easy to remember. There are three main characters, really, in that little parable that Nathan told. There was the rich man, the poor man, and the lamb. And the lamb dies, the lamb suffers, and the rich man is the bad character, and the poor man is really the victim in all this. Now, the rich man stands for somebody. The rich man stands for King David. The lamb stands for Bathsheba, the woman that David had the affair with. And the poor man, well, that stands for Uriah, the victim, the man who was killed, the man who was murdered. So it's a simple story that draws you in. It's easy to remember and it draws you in, it gets you involved. And then at the last minute, there's a twist. There's a challenge. So King David hears this story about a rich man, a poor man, two farmers, and he gets outraged and he jumps up. And then all of a sudden, the challenge is issued. David, listen, you are the rich man. You've got the change. This is just like the sort of parable that Jesus told. Parable really just means to throw alongside. And it can refer to stories like the story that Nathan told in the Old Testament. It could refer to Proverbs. Not just illustrations. But I want you to notice something about the parable that Nathan told in the Old Testament that predates the time of Jesus by centuries. It's exactly the same in structure and form as the parables that Jesus told. Nathan tells a story, he draws you in, and then Nathan explains the parable to King David. You can see that in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And this is exactly what Jesus does when he tells the parables in the New Testament. He'll tell a story, a parable about a sower, about a man who sows different types of seed, and then he'll explain that to the disciples. Now, that's important to know because for a while, a lot of New Testament scholars began to say, well, Jesus did tell parables, but these parts of the Bible where Jesus explains the parable, well, that's just where Mark or Matthew have, they made that up because that's not how parable telling worked in the ancient world. Well, as a matter of fact, there are parables in the Old Testament where the person who tells the parable also explains the parable. Nathan does that. And the rabbis, Jewish teachers who taught after Jesus' ministry, in the centuries after when Jesus was alive, they did the same thing. They would tell a story, they would tell a parable, and they would explain it. So this is just how parable telling worked before and after Jesus, and is obviously then how it worked during Jesus' life. So the style of parables that Jesus tells in the New Testament are just exactly what we would expect a Jewish teacher to do. It fits perfectly. This is just how a Jewish teacher would operate. He would tell a story and he would explain it. And the story is also typically Jewish in that it draws the listener in and then it makes the point. It makes a sharp point. It makes a challenge. So when you're reading a parable, try and look for the main characters. Don't try to work out what every little detail of the parable means, but you look for the main characters in the parables and you try to work out what is the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach. The other thing about these parables is that they are very easy to remember. They're memorable. And this was important, particularly in the culture where Jesus taught. Most people listening to this will be using it for GCSE revision and they are very used to having paper in their bags, books in their bags, pens, ink, also computers, iPhones, iPads, easy to record information. It was not easy to record information in Jesus' day. You could not carry around 20 or 30 scrolls in a satchel. People might carry little wax tablets to take down notes, but you were limited in how much that you could jot down. And so what people used were their memories. And certainly the education systems of the day, the Greek and Jewish and Roman education systems, focused on memorization. It also meant that teaching had to be easy to remember. And these parables that Jesus taught are extraordinarily easy to remember. Whenever I tell the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan, for example, in class, or the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the good sower, kids immediately sigh, put their heads down, they've heard it before, and they can tell me the story. And here's the extraordinary thing. Very few know the story from reading it. They've never read it. They know the story because they've heard it several times in primary school, several times in Sunday school, and it's in their brain. And that is exactly how Jesus would have taught. He would have taught the parable several times, maybe slightly different ways each time. You can use different parables and make slightly different points, but he would use the parables, teach them over and over so that people can remember them and understand the points, but remember the story. So at some stage with a group of young children, you know, try telling the parable of the sower, which we're going to talk about in a minute, and put in six or seven different types of seed. You'll be very quickly told you're telling it wrong. Or the parable of the prodigal son and suggest that it was about two sisters, not two brothers. You'll be told you're telling that story wrong. People know the story from hearing it. They can memorize it. They can pass it on. And that's one reason that we know that the stories in the Bible about Jesus are reliable. When it comes to Jesus' teaching, it was easy to memorize and it fits the Jewish culture of the day. This is just how Jewish teachers would have operated. So it has what we called verisimilitude. It fits the culture. It's the sort of thing that the Jewish teachers did, and it's easy to remember. It's easy to pass along. And that meant it was easy information for the writers of the Gospels, to get and to write down and to include. And if they wrote these stories down incorrectly, they were guaranteeing that their Gospels would not be a success. Because the churches would have heard these parables, passed them on to each other. The communities that Jesus started in Palestine would have known these stories. Many of them, of these communities, would have heard them from Jesus personally. So if the Gospel writers were to have included a story in their Gospels that Jesus did not teach, or that they reported incorrectly, they were guaranteeing the failure of their gospel. The communities that they were trying to give these books to would not have accepted them. So the information that we have in the Bible on the parables can be trusted as good, accurate information. Things that Jesus really taught. And remember, parables were reasonably long and were given explanations by the teacher. Well, what were Jesus' parables about? Mainly they were about the kingdom of God. Now, that little phrase, the kingdom of God, raises an image in our minds of a castle and territory and borders and soldiers patrolling the area. And to a large extent, that is exactly what the Jewish people wanted. Remember, they lived in a time when one city, Rome, had conquered the known world. And they also lived in between two empires. Over to the east was the Persian Empire, the Parthians, but to the west were the Romans, who were running Israel. There was a Roman governor, and this one city ruled their life, and Israel, because it was caught between two kingdoms, was always caught up in wars. And what they really wanted was freedom. They were looking forward to a future where they were in control, where the people of God were given their rightful place in the world, and when all the nations would come to Israel to honour God. And so what people hoped for was a kingdom with a ruler, a king, a Messiah, which is what people were looking forward to. And that would either come through a great warrior king or maybe through a sort of spectacular end of the world event. But that's what people were looking forward to. But the phrase kingdom of God, literally in the Greek and certainly in the Aramaic, what it refers to is the kingship of God, or a better way of putting it is God's rule, God's power. So whenever you read that phrase, the kingdom of God in the Bible, what you should be really thinking of is the kingship of God, God's power, God's authority as king. The kingdom of God that Jesus teaches about is not a great kingdom with fortresses and soldiers, nor is it this place where angels zap all the enemies of Israel in battle and the Israelites are set up as great kings over all the nations. The kingdom is something that is going to happen in the future, but has started right now. So the kingdom of God is something that is starting to grow, and it's coming in little by little. The kingdom's present. It's here. It's now. But it's going to grow and grow, and eventually the rule of God will dominate the whole world. So it's a slow process. It started now. It started now. And it's going to grow. Now, that would have been a big disappointment to many Jews. They wanted a big empire. They wanted an apocalypse. Or they wanted to see the Romans defeated, or all these Gentile nations that didn't believe in God defeated. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus was saying, God's kingdom starts here and now, and it starts with me, a Jewish teacher, in these parables. That's how it starts. And unless you become like little children, you're not going to get into this kingdom. You're not going to get into this kingdom. So Jesus tells parables about seed. One little one he talks about is a mustard seed. And a mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, or the, probably the smallest of all seeds that the Jewish people would have used in farming. And it usually grew into something like a bush, about a bush size. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grows and grows and grows until it becomes a great tree. A huge tree, and all the birds of the air can come and nest in it. That's an image that the prophets used in the Old Testament about God's kingdom. That one day God will come and all the birds of the air can come and rest in the branches of that tree. It's a safe place. It's a place where you can shelter. And that's what the Jewish people wanted, a place where they could come and they could shelter. And Jesus was saying, yes, that's what God's going to do. He's going to come, he's going to reign. But listen, it's going to start small, like a mustard seed. This great kingdom that God's building is going to start very small. And it starts here and now with me. Jesus talks also famously about the parable of the good, or the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, you've got different types of soil. You've got good soil, and you have three bad types of soil, and you have the seed. Now, those are the three main points. You have the seed, you've got good soil, you've got bad soil. Well, what's the seed? The seed is Jesus' message about the kingdom. Jesus himself is the sower. Now, again, the sower is an Old Testament image that's quite often used of God. Jesus takes that and he uses that about himself. He's the sower. And he's sowing the seed, his message. It can go into two different types of soil. On the one hand, you've got the good soil. We'll come back to that in a minute. But the bad soil, well, some of it is just a path, useless. Birds come and take that away immediately. That's like people who hear Jesus' message and just don't take it under their notice. Some people are like the rocky soil. A seed can get into rocky soil and grow a little, but it won't produce a good crop. It won't turn into a plant. It'll dry up into the sun. It won't get enough water. That's like people who hear Jesus' message, think that's a great message, but they give up because they have too much to lose. And then there's people who fall into, they're like the word of God falling into thorny soil, weedy soil, and that saps things away, that saps energy away from the seed, and it can't grow. And that's people who hear the word of God, they hear it with joy, but they look around them, the world's got too much entertainment, the world's got too many things to offer, they don't want to surrender to this message, and so they give up. So you have people who give up when the going gets tough. They've too much invested in the world. And when persecution starts, when people begin to mock and have a go at them, that's the rocky soil. They give up because the going gets tough. People who give up because they've got the world around them with all its distractions, they're like the weedy soil. But the people who are the good soil are the people who open their hearts completely and allow themselves to be completely transformed by God's kingdom. Now, it doesn't make an awful lot of sense to say, you know, that a kingdom can change your heart. That doesn't sound right. But remember, the word in Greek, basileia, what it really means is kingship or God's power or God's rule. And it does make sense to say God's rule can come into your heart. God's power, God's authority can come into your heart, can come into your life and totally transform it. And Jesus was saying that the people who will come into God's kingdom, the members of God's kingdom, are the people who hear his teachings, who take them in and are totally transformed by them. In other words, the kingdom of God starts small, like a mustard seed. And it starts in human hearts. And that is the most chaotic place in the universe. That's the place where people rebel deliberately against God. And that's where God's going to first to fix the problems. God's going into the human heart and he's saying, allow me in, allow me to transform your life, give me total authority over your life, allow my rule in through the teachings of Jesus, and you'll be in my kingdom. And to do that, you've got to become like a little child. You don't go in as a warrior. You don't go in as a soldier. You don't go in as a ruler. You go in like a little child who acknowledges that you need God, just like a child needs its parent. You need God to totally transform you. You've also got parables about seed that grows secretly. And Jesus mentions this in Mark about, you know, a man who goes at night and he sows the seed. And people did not understand back then how seeds work. And today, while we know the mechanics, there's still an awful lot about the living world we don't understand. There's a mystery about nature. Jesus was saying, you know, a farmer goes out, he throws the seed into the ground. He can't see what's happening during the season, but eventually the crop grows. And again, he's coming back to this point. Listen, the kingdom of God is not going to come in with a great battle. It's not going to come in with lightning in the sky and firebolts. It's going to start small. It will start secretly. But it will grow. And you've got to trust that. You've got to be ready for that. You've got to listen to that. And listen for it. There's a realism about the kingdom of God. A realist realizes that there's problems in life. They're not a romantic. They're not somebody who's always imagining the world's different than it actually is. The kingdom of God's going to be a difficult process. It's not a quick fix. But at the same time, there's hope. There's hope that God's at work in his kingdom, that God is building his kingdom, and that one day God will come in when the time is right and exercise his power and authority properly and thoroughly and completely over the whole world. Jesus tells another parable about wheat and weeds. Farmer's men go out into a field in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, and they sow the field full of wheat. But unbeknownst to them that night, an enemy of the farmer comes along and he sows the same field with weeds. And these weeds will look exactly like the wheat crop as both grow. And there were types of wheat in Jesus' day that looked just like wheat as the two grew. You couldn't tell the difference. Even trained farmers couldn't tell the difference. While they were little shoots, you couldn't tell which part of the field was weeds, which part of the field was wheat. And so the servants go to the farmer and they say, look what's happened here. Look at that field. You can't tell the difference between wheat and weeds. We look at that field and we can't tell whether there's weeds growing out there or whether it's going to be wheat. We just don't know. It just looks like it's a field of weeds. And the farmer says, stop, wait and relax. Wait until it gets to harvest day. And when it came to harvest day, well, then the difference between the weed and the wheat was visible to the eye. You could tell the difference between the two just by looking at them. And then he says on harvest day, right, now you can tell the difference. Now go in and take the wheat, bring it into my barn and burn the wheats. The point of that parable is this. The kingdom of God is growing through Jesus' teaching. It's growing through Jesus' life and actions. And as people hear about what Jesus has done and about what Jesus has taught, and as they take that into their hearts, they become part of God's kingdom. But to anybody looking on, the world doesn't look that different than it did before. You know, there's been no lightning coming out of the sky. There's been no magical changes in the world. Suffering, disease and sickness, these things haven't gone away. It looks no different to the casual observer. But the point is this, God is at work. Just because you can't see the difference immediately doesn't mean that God isn't at work. And God will return. And this was the other point about the parables about the kingdom. God will return. And that's essential. Because human beings have never been able to sort their problems out for themselves. They have not. And this is one of the teachings of Christianity that so irritates the new atheists like Richard Dawkins. Human beings, through science and all those different, we can produce all sorts of wonderful technology. But quite often we turn that technology into weapons. We now have enough weaponry to destroy civilization. And we have not fixed the world's problems, and there's no evidence that we'll ever come anywhere close to fixing the world's problems. Better than that, or worse than that, depending on your point of view, one thing that science cannot fix is the fact that our universe is running out of energy, that our universe is running out of fuel, that the stars will burn out. Given enough time, our entire universe will just pass away into oblivion. The stars will burn out, no fuel left, and that means there'll be no life left anywhere in this universe. Left to itself, our universe has no hope. The human race has no hope. The universe has no hope. But the teaching of the kingdom of God is this: God is at work already in the human race, and that God will intervene. That God will come in and will bring history to a close, will bring the world to an end and make a new heavens and a new earth out of what's already here. That's the teaching of the kingdom of God, and that gives us hope, and that should give us strength to fight evil, to recognize it for what it is, but to fight on, even when it looks like you're not winning, you fight on, because God will return. Things will be put to rights. And the way that you begin that is by opening your heart to God. Allow Jesus' teachings to change you. Allow God's authority and God's rule into your heart and change you completely as a person. And for those who've already done that, the point of the parables about the kingdom is that that's an ongoing process. You just don't start that and forget about it. It goes on and on. It continues day after day. Be transformed completely by God's authority, by God's rule, through His Son and through what He has taught and what He's done.